Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you will, turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. I want to begin tonight just by saying thank you to you as a church. What began as a teen-led effort, a teen-led ministry, has become embraced by this congregation. And I'll just be honest, I was thinking about what is to come on Wednesday night, and I hope you're praying about Wednesday night and the fact that not just the children will be here, but some of their families and their parents as well. I was thinking about that on the way tonight and what could be and what already is with this ministry, and began getting a little emotional. And then Mr. Kenny prayed about it again in his prayer. And I'm just going to tell you, it is amazing to see your outpouring of love and the generosity, but not just the generosity, but the hearts of evangelism that are part of this church. So thank you. I'm so excited about Wednesday night, and whether we have a ton of the family show up or not, I can't wait for you to be introduced to these children and the precious souls that they are. And while there are continued challenges sometimes, as there are with any children, as there are sometimes discouragements or frustrations as we move through this ministry, as there are growing pains, this is a rewarding work, and God is blessing this work. And so thank you for all of you who have bought Bibles or have helped out in any way or who plan to be here on Wednesday night. I can't wait for you to see these children be here tonight and to show you a little bit of what our teenagers are doing with these children as well on Wednesday night. So thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart and from on behalf of the teenagers for supporting us in this ministry and being a part of what's taking place in what we call ITC or Into the City. Now let me switch gears. I don't want to be emotional the whole night. So let me ask everybody, just if you will, to kind of, I guess, show your age a little bit, okay? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to tell us how old you are. But raise your hand if you wake up in the morning and hurt. Anybody? Okay. At the beginning of the year, I made a joke, and it was kind of a joke that was started by none other than young Abe over here, Caleb Nutt, started spreading the rumor that I was 51 years old. It lasted for about 2 weeks. Everybody walking up, are you really 51 years old? No, I am not. But after years of playing ball, after miles and miles of running and twisted knees and twisted ankles, after doing different tasks in which I thought that I was strong enough to lift with my back and not my knees, when I wake up in the morning and my feet hit the floor, I just feel pain shoot up through my ankles and into my knees. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes? Okay. I'm glad I'm not alone, Seth. Man, you are so involved and cooperative. I love that. Seth is 13 years old and already feels like a 14 years old and already feels like a 51-year-old, apparently. Man, life is going to be tough on you, buddy, let me tell you. It's those moments when we wake up in the morning and we kind of think to ourselves, oh, to have to wake up, right? Now, I love to sleep. Anybody else? Anybody love to sleep? I know that there are some morning people in this audience, not in my household. All right, none of us like to get up in my household. And when it's time to get up, it's kind of one of those, oh, do I have to get up, okay? Because of the pain. Like, I mean, when my feet hit the floor, as my feet stretch out on the carpet, it just hurts, all right? And so we begin to realize that sometimes waking up in the morning can be a very difficult thing. But to wake up in the morning and to see the blessings of God at work in our lives. To wake up in the morning and see the blessings of God at work in our lives. It might be painful. There might be times when we're going through some difficult things. There might be times when we have to experience hardship. And there might be times when it's just a little achy. But the fact is that if we get to wake up in the morning, a new morning that God has blessed us with, then we get to see what He has in store for us that day. Whatever it is that He has in store for us that day. I want you to turn to Psalm 30 if you haven't already. And let's read this psalm. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and I have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, you godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and may not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. It's a beautiful psalm of David. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background aspect of this psalm for a moment. We're not exactly sure when this psalm was written in the life of David. There's enough disagreement on it that it could have been written as David was finally placed on the throne at Jerusalem, when he was finally concreted, so to speak, as the king of Israel, and his house had been built up and the throne established in Jerusalem. And so David would write this psalm of dedication, telling God all of the great things that he had done for him. And it would make sense, because also think about what David had to go through to get to the throne. That even though he was anointed as a young man, he would have to run from Saul. And he would have to wonder if he would actually ever make it to the throne. He would have to live in the caves and be on the run with his men. And so this psalm would make sense as David is making his way to Jerusalem, or has been set on the throne of Jerusalem and his house having been established in Jerusalem. But it also could be that even though David was not the one who built the temple, that this was a psalm in preparation for the building of the temple. And this would take us to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And this will come into play a little bit later. Now, personally, this one fits a little bit better to me because of some of the things that David says in this psalm and some of the things that take place in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let me just give you a brief summary of what happens in 1 Chronicles 21, and you can look at it a little bit more later. You'll begin to see some of the parallels as we work our way through the psalm this evening. But in 1 Chronicles 21, David has it set in his heart that he is going to take a census of all of his warriors in Israel. His men try to talk him out of it as an evil thing before the Lord, but David says, "This is what I'm going to do. I want to know how powerful and how mighty I am." And so David's ego gets the best of himself. He numbers all of his warriors, and this is where God comes down and gives him the three choices. The three choices of punishment, and unfortunately David chooses that the punishment would be against the people of Israel. And so the angel of the Lord comes down and begins to smite the people and literally destroy portions of the nation of Israel. It's on the threshing floor of Ornan or Arawana, depending on whether or not you're reading 2 Samuel 24 or 1 Chronicles 21, but where David buys the threshing floor, he builds a sacrifice, an altar to God, and begs for God to stop the pestilence. He begs God to spare the lives of his people. And in 1 Chronicles 21, it is immediately followed by David's preparation for the building of the temple. And so whether or not David ever obviously did not see the actual building of the temple, that was going to be what Solomon took up in David's place. This would have been a psalm that David would write to God saying, "Thank you for what you have done. Here is your house." And maybe even David had intended that this psalm would be sung at the dedication of the temple, so to speak. That once its foundations were built and its walls were finished and its glory was seen, then this would be a song that the people would sing because of God. And so, Psalm chapter 30, or Psalm 30. There's going to be three different parts that we look at in this psalm. There we go. All right. There's going to be three different parts, and we're going to work our way through the psalm in these three different parts. And again, you will notice how maybe the second of the scenarios begins to fit a little bit more. The first part, in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see David. It's a psalm of praise. But you're also going to see an ongoing recognition through the psalm where David is continually seeing and acknowledging what God has done and who God is. But it is very much a psalm of praise. In verse 1, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up." I want to pause for a moment and let us be reminded that what David is saying in verse 1 is simply this: God, I'm going to lift you up because you have lifted me up. Before we go any further, I want us to be reminded that whatever it is, whatever response we have or whatever we do in our response to God, it must be framed within the overwhelming reality of what God has already done for us. I love that about this psalm of David. It's because David is going to acknowledge things that only God can do. And David's response is going to be a response that only becomes because of God's precursor, the kindness that he has already given David, the mercy that he has already given David. Everything we do, every response that we have as a Christian, whatever it is that we set our minds to do in righteousness must be a response for what God has already done in our lives. I love that about David's acknowledgement here. But then what we're also going to see in verses 6 through 10 is that we're going to see David step back for a moment and reflect. We'll get to that part in just a moment. He's going to step back, he's going to reflect, but again, he's going to continue to recognize what God has done. And then the third and final portion of the psalm is verses 11 and 12. Again, a praise and recognition portion of what God has done. So let's begin to break this psalm down. We've already talked about verse 1 and the fact that David says, "I will lift you up," or "I will exalt you because you have exalted me. You have not let my enemies rejoice over me." David is acknowledging the security and the victory that God had given him over his enemies. And again, whether this would have been during the time that he was running from Saul, there would also be later times in David's life where he would run from Solomon. And he would always see himself back to the throne because of God's security and God's victory in his life. It was God who was the one who would give him victory. God who was the one who would set him up on the throne. And it was God who was the one who would keep his promise to David that there would not cease to be one of his descendants on the throne. It was security and it was a continued victory that David would be talking about here. But then he goes on in verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. This is something that we pray for on a regular basis, isn't it? Help and healing. This is one of those things that when we are teaching our children to pray, this is a prominent part of our prayers, and it should be. That whenever we need help in this life, we need to go to God. Whenever we need healing, whether it is the sicknesses of the world that we live in, or the sicknesses that we tend to inflict on ourselves because of the sin and the choices we make, there's only one that you can turn to for true healing, and that is God Himself. So David acknowledges God's help and healing through whatever it was that he was facing. Then he says in verse 3, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, or the depths, so to speak. It was understood that Sheol was this deep place, this dark place, a spiritual place, and nobody really understood it, but it was the idea that was always attached to death. David says, you kept me from death. The other part of verse 3, he said, you kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. And I think this is where maybe 1 Chronicles 21 begins to play in a little bit more into what's taking place in this psalm. That if David had chosen, or because David had done what he did in demanding a census of the warriors of Israel, and because David had to deal with the consequences of his arrogance, there was going to be some type of death, whether it was for him, whether it was for the people. He was going to have to experience some type of a physical consequence. But notice what he says. You kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. And then he says in verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. Give thanks to his holy name. David is acknowledging and asking the people to acknowledge that God is a God of deliverance and not destruction. God doesn't want to destroy us. God wants to deliver us. We see that evident in John 3, 16 and 17. That as Jesus was willing to come to the earth, it was for one reason, that man would not be condemned, but that man would be saved through Jesus. Maybe this is what David is saying here. Acknowledging God as a God of deliverance and not destruction. And so he challenges the rest of us. Let's sing and praise God for his willingness to deliver us day after day after day, or maybe even in that specific moment when David begged God to stay the hand of the angel of the Lord, and God said, stop swinging the sword so that the rest of Israel would live. Verse 5, his anger is but for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. David's acknowledgement that God is a God of mercy and offers relief. We have all experienced the nights of darkness that never seem to end, and some worse than others. And it's those moments that we wonder, are they ever going to end? I don't know what it is that you've gone through, but we've all experienced those, and some worse than others, some more dark than others. But it is a reality of life, a fact of life, that we are going to go through hard times. What helps us appreciate a God of mercy and relief sometimes is those hard times. And the fact that we always, if we are God's people, we always have something to look forward to. And so how much more do we look forward to the breaking of the dawn as we see the coming of the sun? You can choose how you want to spell the sun there. But I think it's interesting to think about the fact that one of these days, we no longer have to face the darkness of this world. We no longer have to deal with the trials of this life, because the sun will be coming with the clouds to take his people home. That's something you get to look forward to, because God is a God of mercy and relief. There will be no more tears in heaven. What a blessing to think ahead in that way. Now we get to verses 6 through 10. This is going to be the portion of the psalm where David takes a moment to step back and reflect on maybe some of the things that he thought or the faults in his life, and to recognize that he couldn't have done it on his own. In verse 6, he says, "Now as for me, I said, in my prosperity, I will never be moved." I think it's interesting how easily we begin to think of all the things that we've done in life, of all the ways that we have propped ourselves up, and all the ways that we have fortified who we are as individuals, and all the ways that we have tried to make ourselves invincible in this life. And yet what David would recognize in the very next verse is that whatever strength he has, whatever victory he has experienced, whatever life that he has sustained, is only through the power of God. "O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong." I think it's good for us sometimes to stop and reflect again on what God has done for us, recognizing that without him, we are nothing. Without him, we are not saved. Without him, we do not have life. Without him, we do not have blessings in our life. Without him, we do not have joy in life. And without him, we do not have victory over sin and over Satan. David had to realize that it wasn't what he had done or what he had accomplished, but only through the strength of God. But I think it's interesting that as you close out verse 7, he says, "You hid your face, and I was dismayed." You hid your face, and I was dismayed. I think what David is alluding to here is this perceived silence of God, that God's face was hidden from him. Where are you, God, in these times? Why aren't you listening to me? But there's an implied truth here that we need to understand and that we need to acknowledge, that this may be a direct reflection of David's attempt to fill himself up, and therefore God could not. In other words, when one's ego fills the heart, there is no room for God. And so maybe we walk around from day to day wondering where God is, but we haven't made room for God in our lives. Maybe we walk around asking for God or wondering why God is not working in our lives, but we haven't allowed him to work in our lives because we are trying to do it all by ourselves. Maybe we're wondering why God isn't answering our prayers, but we haven't really prayed. We've just tried to work it all out on our own. If you think you can do it on your own, then there's no room for God to do it in your life. And so in verse 8, David says, "To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication." This is where David began to realize, here's what I needed to do. Here's where he got it right. So in verse 9, "What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper." When we are willing to reflect internally, when we are willing to be honest with ourselves and to truly figure out whether or not we have made room for God in our hearts, if we haven't, then this is where we have to fall on our knees and beg God's presence in our lives. Beg for God to be the helper, because we can't do it on our own. I love the fact that for David, there was only one to turn to and only one to praise in this moment, and that was God Almighty. There's only one for us to turn to and only one for us to praise. There's only one that we can call the true helper, and there's only one deserving of our praise when he gives us help. It's God Almighty. Let's not forget that from day to day. Let's not forget that from day to day. And so we make our way to verse 11. This time, David acknowledges or recognizes what God has done and then responds in praise. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. We are blessed to serve a God that listens and responds with help. We're blessed to serve a God that whether it is the trials of life and the things that we can't help, or whether we're experiencing the consequences of our own actions and the decisions we've made, there is a God who listens and a God who answers. And at some point throughout the process, whatever that looks like, He is going to turn our mourning into dancing. That we're no longer going to have to deal with the things of this world. We're no longer going to have to deal with the consequences of our actions, but we're going to move through those things. However painful they might be, we're going to be able to move through those things and to experience the joy that only God can offer us. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. This is one of those passages that makes me think of a picture. You know the person that when you're driving along in the car and you look over and you have no idea what's playing on their radio, but they're just singing at the top of their lungs and going crazy in the front seat of their car. And what's awesome about that is that they don't care who sees them. They're happy about something, they're joyful about something, and for whatever reason, the emotions have gotten the best of them. This is what I'm seeing in David's writing right here. That God has blessed him so immensely, has brought him through the trouble so that now he gets to experience this time of joy and he can't help but respond with emotion and with praise. But here's our response. That my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I mentioned a moment ago that everything we do and every response we have must be framed within the overwhelming reality of what God has already done for us. And this is exactly how David closes his psalm of praise. That God, you are a God who's lifted my head. You have planted my feet safely and securely. You have overcome my enemies with victory. You have kept me from the depths of Sheol. You have withheld vengeance and given me mercy. You have allowed me to see the joy of the morning. You have turned my mourning into dancing. Therefore, I will praise you. That ought to be the response of every Christian everywhere. That when we understand what God has done for us, we can't help but want to praise and praise God for who He is. That we can't help but want to sing out with our hearts and with our mouths. That we can't help but want to lift up words of praise in our prayers and tell God. He knows how great He is, but He needs to hear it from His people's mouths. He needs to hear us say, God, you are amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Words that are becoming less and less popular in our culture today. Words like, thank you. God needs to hear those words because of what He's done for us. And that ought to be a natural response for anyone who calls themselves a child of God. David says, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So tomorrow, when you wake up and you put your feet on the floor and the pain shoots up your ankles or into your knee, or you begin to think about all that the day holds for you, maybe the difficulties of work or deadlines or friendships, or family situations, or sickness, or pain, or even death. David's challenge to us tonight would be to praise Him, to lift Him up. Not because these things are joyful, but because you're about to experience His sustaining power in your life as He accompanies and even carries you through it all so that one day, your mourning will turn into joy. Tonight, Have you experienced the joy of your salvation that only God offers? Have you experienced the victory over sin and over Satan that only God can give you? Can you say thank you to God because you have accepted His great gifts in your life? If not, the Bible teaches that you need to put on Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away and to walk through what Jesus experienced on the cross and to rise up to walk in a newness of life. Every day responding to the grace of God in your life. You need the prayers of the church. We always have a time at the end of our lessons where we offer the invitation because we want people, we want you, if the need is there, to come to know Jesus in the way that you need to know Jesus. Make Him your Savior tonight if you need to, or ask for the prayers of the church. Whatever it is that you need, we serve a God who listens as we stand and sing together.